Open your Bibles again to the book of John, chapter 12. The Jews here in John 12 are meeting in Jerusalem to observe the Passover feast, which they observe every year. And when they came to Jerusalem to observe the Passover, usually there were Gentiles among them, a number of Gentiles. For example, the Ethiopian eunuch had gone to Jerusalem for one of these feasts and was going back to his home when God sent Philip to him to preach the gospel. So here at the feast of the Passover were many Gentiles. Now we look at verse 20. That's where I want to start the message. And there were certain Greeks. Those who were not Jews were Gentiles. Greeks were Gentiles. There were certain Gentiles among them that came up to worship at the feast. Now, these Gentiles had heard of the raising of Lazarus back there in verse 9 of chapter 12. Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he'd raised from the dead. Now, these Gentiles knew about the raising of Lazarus, as everybody did who was there in Jerusalem for this feast. Secondly, these Gentiles were observers when our Lord entered the city of Jerusalem in verse 12. And all of this hoopla associated with his coming in, they're casting their garments before him and the palm leaves. Listen to it in verse 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees. And they went forth to meet him, crying, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel." The King of Israel. They could just visualize this mighty kingdom of David being restored to Israel, the heel of Rome taken off their necks. They said, "Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." These Gentiles saw all that. And another thing that they were aware of in verse 19, that the religious leaders, these Pharisees, and these Pharisees were not held in very high regard among the people. And these Gentiles knew, verse 19, the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the whole world is gone after him." This man Jesus has stirred up the whole world. These Gentiles were aware of that. So verse 21, these Gentiles came therefore to Philip, and which was of Bethsaida, of Galilee, and they desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Now, these Gentiles didn't want to bear sight of him. They'd seen him. They saw him when he came into the city, and those people were throwing their garments and palm leaves in front of him. They saw him when he was walking down the streets and other places. But what they wanted to do was inquire of him. They wanted to know something about what he was doing. Who is this man? And what is his philosophy? Is he the King of Israel? Is he the Messiah? Is he the prophet? They wanted to inquire. They wanted to sit down with him and find out what he had to say. They wanted to see Jesus, who he is, what he was doing, why he was doing it. And I tell you, I'm not certain that they were interested in his saving work, but they were interested, like these Jews, in his kingdom work, the king. But I do know this. I do know that this is where the treasure is. It's not just a bare knowledge of Christ. It's actually seeing Christ, who he is, who he is. And that's what they're saying. We want to see him. Our Lord turned to John 12. Our Lord promised special blessings to those who really see who he is. In John chapter 6, it says this, listen. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that really seeth the Son, really seeth the Son, who he is, inquires of him, seeks him out, and sees him, and believes on him, they have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Oh, my, there's a treasure hid in the field. And when a man finds it, he goes and sells everything that he has and buys that field. Buys that field. It's like the pearl of great price that the fella found and hid it, went and sold everything he had and came back and bought that pearl. And these men are right on the threshold. They're right on the threshold of something great, something eternal. When they come to Philip, I don't think they know where they are on this threshold of finding life. They said, "Sir, we would see Jesus. Tell us about him. Let us meet him. Let's talk to him. Let us enter into who he is. Would you?" Oh, my, if we could get that kind of interest. That kind of interest. Well, this presented a problem for Philip. It says in verse 22, why didn't Philip take him by the hand and say, "Well, let's go see him. Let's go see him." But it presented a problem for Philip. You say, what was the problem? Well, threefold. Number one, these were Gentiles. And these Jews, Philip and Andrew and Nathaniel and all the rest of them, had been forbidden of God to go the way of the Gentiles. You know, Peter had a lot of conflict over that. He had conflict when God was going to send him down to preach to Cornelius and the Gentile band. He had a lot of problems with that. And even later on in his ministry, when he was fellowshipping with the Gentiles and the Jewish brethren came down from Jerusalem, he got up and left the table. These men had been brought up to avoid Gentiles, have nothing to do with them. And this presented a problem. These Gentiles, I don't know how many of them there were, but they came to him and said, we want to meet with Jesus. We want to find out who he is. We want to sit down and talk to him. We want to see where he's coming from. Second thing that bothered Philip was this. If Jesus Christ, at the feast of the Passover in Jerusalem, when everybody was there, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, everybody was in Jerusalem for this. This was the once-a-year feast of the Passover. And if Jesus of Nazareth met together in public with a group of Gentiles, the wrath of the Pharisees would be indescribable. Turn, I want to show you a scripture in John 7. Turn back here a minute. In John chapter 7, verse 34. And listen to this. Our Lord said, "You shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither you cannot come." And then said the Jews among themselves. Now this is the conclusion they drew. Where will he go that we can't find him? Where would he go and they wouldn't find him? Listen. Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? Is that where he's going to go? We wouldn't find him there, that's for sure. That's the last place You see what I'm pointing at? The last place. Philip's got him a problem. And the third reason, what would the people of Israel do? He came in his own received him not. But what if he had come to the Gentiles and associated and identified with them and brought this council together right here in the midst of this feast of the Passover? He meets with a bunch of Gentiles. There'd be some problems. So what did Philip do? Well, let's read on. Philip cometh and tells Andrew his problem. He went to Andrew and told him his problem. And then what did both of them do? And Andrew and Philip, both of them, went and told Jesus. Pastor, can you find an application there for us? Yes, sir. I surely can. Now, if they'd come to Peter, he'd have straightened them out right there probably. But they came to Philip, a man of wisdom. He went to Andrew. They both went to Jesus with the problem. So here's the application that I'd have for us. These men did not have an answer. They did not have an answer. They were face to face with a tremendous conflict, and they did not have an answer. So what did they do? They did nothing. That's what they did. They did nothing. They went and told the Lord and left it with him. And I'm saying this about these decisions that we have to make and choices with which we're faced, where there's no scriptural precept. Where there's no scriptural precept, and most of the time there is, we can turn to the Word of God and get our answer in most cases. But where there's no scriptural precept, and where there's no clear leadership or evidence that gives us some direction by which we can make our decision. I'm living in this particular area right now where we can make our decision what to do. Don't do anything. Go and tell him. That's right. Go to him. Go take the whole thing to him. And that's what they did. I just love this so much right here, Bob. It's just something special for. And this is what the Word of God is for us. Philip and Andrew didn't, they were apostles. They were important. They were the 12 apostles, two of the 12 apostles. And these heathen Gentiles came to them and laid the problem in their lap. And Philip did, and Andrew, neither one felt that they were obligated to deal with it or equipped to deal with it. So they didn't. They went to the Lord. They said, here it is. And we'll just leave it with you. Leave it out there. Where there's no scriptural precept, where there's no clear evidence and leadership, I mean clear, take it, tell the Lord Jesus Christ, and leave it out there. Leave it out there. Wait on the Lord. David said, I'd have fainted, I'd given up if I had not seen the If I hadn't believed that I was going to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. So wait on the Lord. Leave it right there. Isn't that right, Cecil? That's good advice, isn't it? Leave it right there. All right. Well, this is an interesting thing. Now, verse 23. He didn't do anything about the Gentiles. Jesus answered Philip and Andrew and said, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Our Lord didn't reveal to the disciples what would be done about these Greeks or what would be done about their request or what would be done about their conference. We have no word here at all. I do not know. I do not know what he did about the Greeks. But if everything our Lord said and did was recorded, the world wouldn't hold the books. We couldn't carry our Bibles. We'd have to come into the pulpit with a library if everything he did and said was recorded. But this is what he's saying. Now get this. This is so important. Jesus answered Philip and Andrew and said, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." It's not that you say, well, did he just put these Greeks off? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. It's not Jesus, the Jewish king, that saves. It's not Jesus, the prophet, who saves. It's not Jesus, the healer, who saves. This is not the way that these Greeks need to see our Lord and our Redeemer, nor the way he's to be known. He said, "The hour's come, and now is for the Son of Man to die and be glorified." These Greeks don't need to see the Jewish king or the healer or the prophet. They need to see the Lamb slain. That's right. The hour's come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Then we'll see what these Greeks think of Jesus and what everybody else thinks of Jesus. It's not the infant in the manger. Everybody quarreling about the nativity scenes, whether to have them on the Capitol grounds or whether to have them in the churchyards. Take them all away, roll them up, and dump them in the river. It's not the babe that saves. It's not the holy man walking the streets of Jerusalem. It's not the healer. It's not the martyr. It's the crucified Son of God. That's right. I could turn to so many scriptures. I'll just quote them to you. 1 Peter 1, 18-19. "For as much as you know, you're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, kingdoms and material things. We're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot or blemish." 1 Peter 3:18 says, "He died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." Hebrews 1 said, "When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." Hebrews 10 says, "By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Jesus Christ considered, apart from the cross, without the cross, is of no value to any sinner. That's right. Let me say that again. These fellows, these Jews gathered around Philip and Andrew, we want to see Jesus, the one who raised Lazarus. The one a little while ago we saw riding into town, all the people bowing and saying, "Hosanna unto him that cometh in the name of the Lord, the King of the Jews." We want to see him who has the Pharisees all upset. And the world's going after him. And our Lord said, that's not who they need to see. That's not the issue that needs to be settled. Here's the issue. The hour's come. It's here that the Son of God is going to be glorified. That's what he prayed in Gethsemane's garden. He said, "Father, the hour's come. Now glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. I have finished the work you gave me to do. Glorify me." Jesus Christ considered without the cross, without death, without the sacrifice, has no value for sinners. The value for sinners in Christ Jesus is the Lamb slain. Now you go back in the Word of God and you'll find the woman's seed in Genesis 3:15. And it says the woman's seed was bruised. You go back to the Passover lamb and you'll find that the lamb was slain. You go back to the rock. That rock was Christ smitten. In John 3, it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 5. Listen to this. Revelation 5. And when the prophet saw that book of the purposes of God in the hand of him that sat on the throne, and he wept because no man was found in earth, heaven, or under the earth that could open the book. And then he said in verse 6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a baby. No, sir. Stood a prophet. No, sir. Stood a king. No, sir. Stood a lamb, as it had been slain. Having seven horns and seven eyes, that's the omnipotence of God and the omniscience of God. And the seven spirits of God, the omnipresence of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book. Open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation, and hast made us kings, made us unto our gods kings and priests, and we shall reign. We shall reign with him on the earth. The two disciples, Lord, we got a problem out here. Gentiles. He said, the hour's come now for the Son of Man to be glorified, to be lifted up, to be crucified, to be slain, to accomplish that for which God the Father sent him into the world, to fulfill all the promises and prophecies of the Scripture. That's the issue. And watch verse 24 now. Verily, verily, I say to you, he's still talking to these disciples now. I say to everyone, but he's talking to these two disciples. You see, truly, truly, I say to you, now listen to me just a minute before I read the rest. These men, believe me, they did not understand nor accept his death. They did not want him to die. You say, well, how were they saved if they didn't have a concept and understanding of the death on the cross? They believed Christ. They looked to him. They trusted him. He's the Savior. But they couldn't connect glory and death. They couldn't understand it. Over here in Matthew 16, listen to Peter. I want you to listen to what he has to say. In Matthew 16, our Lord said, whom do you say that I am? You're the Christ. You're the Son of God. But they couldn't understand or accept his death. It's a shock to them when he died. You remember those two walking along the road to Emmaus, and Christ joined them, and he said, why are you all sad and down in the mouth? They said, are you a stranger here? Don't you know what's happened? Jesus of Nazareth is dead. And we thought he was the one that would restore the glory to Israel. That was two of his disciples. Listen to Peter, Matthew 16, verses 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. And be raised again the third day. Now, he told them that. And Peter evidently took him aside, and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. And our Lord turned and said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men. What Peter's saying is, we're going to get to it in a minute here in this passage. Live, Lord. You've got power. You've got authority. You've got wisdom. You've got a following. You've got people. You can take this world. You can live in luxury. You can have followers all over the world. You're perfect in word, perfect in deed, and perfect in expression. You can be great. You can reign. Just don't die. That's the end. Everybody I've ever seen die, that's it. That's what Peter's saying. And our Lord said, Peter, you don't get it. This is satanic. You don't savor. You don't enjoy. What do you savor something? You put it in your mouth and you just savor the taste. And Peter said, God says, you're not savoring the things of God. You're savoring the flesh. Material things, the things of this world. That's what you're chewing on. That's what you're feasting on. That's what's important to you. You don't think of the law and the holiness and righteousness of God, how God can be just and justifying these things. These fellows wanted his glorification, but they couldn't connect glory and death. And what he's saying to them here, he's telling them that his death is necessary to his glorification. No cross, no crown. No sacrifice, no sheep. No debt paid, no victory. No Satan conquered, no kingdom. And look at the next line. I say unto you, listen to me. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. Got these disciples here. You're with me. You understand. They can't connect glory and death. They live in the world. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? And he's saying there, a corn of wheat is a grain of wheat. And he says, here's a grain of wheat. Now, if you don't put it in the ground, if you put it in the ground, it rots, corrupts, dies. And it brings forth much fruit. But if you don't put it in the ground, if you save it, it abideth alone. And that's a picture of our Lord's work of redemption. He's got to die. Why did he use a grain of wheat? Well, let me give you five reasons. I'll tell you why he used a grain of wheat. Number one, a grain. One grain. Doesn't take two grains of wheat to make a stalk. It takes one. Alone. Each grain of wheat that germinates, that dies, that brings forth fruit, does it alone. He died alone. He tread the wide press of God's wrath alone. Our Lord, by himself, purged our sin. Didn't take two. Took one. A grain of wheat. Secondly, it falls into the ground. It doesn't fall in the ground by accident. It's planted. The ground's prepared. That's right, isn't it? And the farmer takes each grain of wheat and plants it deliberately. Our Lord's death wasn't an accident. He was planted. He was bruised by the Lord. That's what Joe read last night. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. The husbandman, the farmer, planted the wheat. My Lord was crucified by the hands of men, but God ordained it. A corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. He's got to be forsaken. The man who plants the wheat's got to turn it loose. Can't hold on to it. There's no way. My God, why have you forsaken me? Got to die. Got to be separated. Got to fall into the ground. Got to be planted. Got to die. Our Lord's got to be forsaken, left alone, lost. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. The husbandman, the farmer, planted the wheat. my Lord was crucified by the hands of men, but God ordained it. A corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. He's got to be forsaken. The man who plants the wheat's got to turn it loose. Can't hold on to it. There's no way. My God, why have you forsaken me? Got to die. Got to be separated. Got to fall into the ground. Got to be planted. Got to die. Our Lord's got to be forsaken, left alone, lost for a while. I don't understand that. I just know it's so. God turned his back on God. That's pretty hard to figure. Fourthly, but the wheat didn't remain long in the ground. It's there, planted on purpose by the Father, the farmer, and after a while, a few days, it comes up. And our Lord lay for a while in the tomb, scapegoat, justifier, but not for long. He came out. Because I live, you live. Because that corn of wheat lives, all the grains live. And fifthly, it brings forth much fruit. Revelation says he has a people in every tribe, kindred, nation. One grain of wheat planted. When it comes up, hundreds of grains of wheat. That's what he's saying here. I say unto you, it's not the kingdom. It's not the Jewish king. It's not the prophet. It's the sacrifice. It's the Son glorified. Slain, buried, risen, and bringing forth much fruit. Now look at verse 25. And he says, got a message for them here now. The disciples objected to such talk by our Lord. But I think everybody here can see. It has to be revealed. Had we lived in the day in which they lived, we would have had the same conflict. But by revelation, don't you see what our Lord's saying here? We're in Him. Given to Him way back yonder in the covenant of grace. Put in Christ. Now if He stays here on this earth and doesn't die, doesn't shed His blood, it abideth alone. And you and I finally wind this thing up. This all is, we have all men most miserable. But He, our representative, died under the judgment of God, was buried and rose glorified. And we died with Him and rose with Him. We are seated with Him. Now He says in the next verse, watch this. He, talking to you now, He said, he that loves his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. You see, the same principle is applied to His disciples. If our Lord resists the cross, the humiliation, what's that verse I'm trying to think of? Despised the shame, endured the cross. If He had said, I'm not going to pay the price, I'm not going to sacrifice, I'm not going that route, it's too good like it is. And I'm just not going that way. He saved His life, but He lost it. And you and I, if we hold to this world, turn to Matthew 16. I want you to look at this statement here of our Lord. Matthew 16. Matthew 16. It says here, Matthew 16, verse 24. Now look at this carefully. Matthew 16, 24. Then said Jesus to His disciples, if a man comes after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The cross is the symbol of death. For whosoever shall save his life, conserve it, save it. He's going to lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. What should a man profit to gain the whole world and lose his soul? What would a man give in exchange for his soul? Now you connect that with verse 25 of my text, John 12. He that loves this world, loves this life, and loves the comforts of this life, and the ease of this, he's going to lose his life. But he that despiseth this life in this world, his life in this world, is going to keep it unto life eternal. Here's what he's saying. If we hold to and protect and shield this life to the neglect of a relationship with Christ. Here's a young lady that's a good musician. She and her parents both face a crisis. They let her go and giving her life and time and everything to becoming an accomplished concert pianist who travels the world in the musical circles and plays in Carnegie Hall and gets to be famous. And people seek her autograph and her pictures everywhere. But she doesn't hear or know the gospel. She gained the world, lost her soul. Wouldn't it be better, far better, if she had met some young man, if she'd learned to play the piano for the joy of playing it or for the comfort of her friends or play in the services for people to sing or praise the Lord, and met some young man, and they struggled to make ends meet and had him a couple of children and came to the house of God and she heard the gospel. And here's a young man with a lot of ability in sports. He has ambition. He wants to be great. So he becomes one of 300 or 400 in the world that can do a certain skill on the field of honor and valor. And all of his Sundays are spent butting heads with a bunch of fellas for $1 million a year. Oh, he's got fame and popularity and power. But wouldn't he be better off plumbing? And I'm not discouraging plumbing. I think it's a great trait. Working with his hands, working under the hood of a car. I'd much, 10 million times rather one of our children here spend 8 or 9 hours a day under the hood of a car or driving a ditch witch or something like that and here in the house of God on the Lord's day rejoicing in Christ. You see what I'm saying? And we push them to go and get education. Get all this, sit under these professors that hate God. Hate the truth. And the more credentials they get, the prouder they get, the more arrogant they get. The further away from God they get. I've seen it too many times. I actually, when I pray for people, I pray they will not prosper. That's right. Don't let them prosper. Prosperity and riches are detrimental to grace and truth and the love of God. I promise you. I've seen it happen too many times. The bigger they get, the less they know of God and love God and love anybody else. They love themselves. Proud and arrogant and worldly. Oh, if my son could be a lawyer, why on earth? If your son could be a Christian, believer. That's what he's saying here. And that's what Peter said to him. Don't go to the cross. Don't go that route. That route's sacrifice. That route's humiliation. That route's harassment. That route is cutting off from the people of the world. They won't think anything of you. Who wants your autograph? Nobody. But my name written in heaven. Written in heaven. I'm telling you, young people, listen to me. If I hold to this life and protect it and shield it to the neglect of a knowledge of God and a knowledge of Christ, I'm going to lose it. I've held to it. I've said, this is my life. I don't have but one life. Oh, I have one existence here. I got life eternal. This ain't my life. This is not my life. My life's waiting. If this is my life, I don't have any life waiting. If we refuse to be identified with Christ, and I tell you, bowing your knee on a football field after you made a touchdown ain't identifying with Christ. You fight that down. If we refuse to be identified with His gospel, His people, His way of life, because of its effect on this life, we're going to lose all of it. All of it. Not only this life, but that one too. But oh, my soul, if we can cast our lives, all right, Lord, here it is. Here it is. Like the farmer, here's my grain of wheat. Cast it into the ground. Die. Not caring the cost, not caring what others think, not caring what others say. We can cast our lives on Him. We're going to live. We're going to live. That's not salvation by works. Yes, salvation by His works. His works. His works. Not mine. His works. But I'm dependent on Him. Don't, young folks, don't set your sights on the influence and power and recognition and honor that comes from men. Set your sights on the honor that comes from God. Look at these men and women right here. Just ordinary folks. But there's nobody here hungry, are you? Nobody here without food and clothing and shelter, happiness and joy. I resent being called middle class, don't you? I think we're first class. God's people are first class. But I'm telling you, they're the happiest people on earth. Are the people who know God, and they live day by day with their hand, like Abraham said, I've lifted my hand to God, and He will provide. He will provide. Don't leave home. Don't leave home. There ain't anything out there. Don't leave home. Don't leave. You know, home I'm talking about? This home, my Father's house. Don't leave home. There's nothing out there but heartache and sorrow. Oh, for a little while, the world will entertain you a little while, and then like the prodigal son, they'll desert you. All right, watch this. I've got to close, but let me give you this. Verse 26, if any man serve me, and that's the consideration, his servant, his bondslave, if any man serve me, let him follow me. Let him follow me. Walk as I walk. Do as I do. That's an exercise of grace and love and humility and patience and mercy and kindness. Let him follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be. Where is our Lord? And where I am, if a man will be my servant and follow me, where I am, there my servant will be. You know where he is? First of all, he's among the poor and needy. The old Pharisees stood over there and saw him eating with publicans and sinners, and they said, why does he associate with them? He loves them, they love him. And where he is, there his servants are. They're among the poor and needy, not the high and mighty, among the poor and needy. Where is he? He's in the midst of his people. He said, where two or three are met in my name, I'll be with them, and you will too. That's right. You will too. And I say this to folks listening to my voice on this tape. Some of them out yonder never attend the house of God and never worship God and never identified with the Lord's people. Something wrong with that. Where I am, there my servant will be. Where is he? He's in the midst of his people. And they're going to be in the midst of his people. They're going to seek him out, search him out, and identify with them. Where my servant is, there I'll be. Where is he? He's on the cross. Despised, rejected of men. Hated. Outside the camp. That's where you read that the other night. Took him outside the camp. That's where the beast were burned. That's where the Christ died. Let us go unto him without the camp, the religious camp. Where is the Lord Jesus? He's not in these synagogues and cathedrals and high and mighty places and organizations. They put him out a long time ago. Well, where he is, there we're going to be. That's right now. Where is he? He's among the poor and needy. Telling them about the gospel. Telling them the gospel. Where is he? He's with his people. Ruth said, where you go, I go. Where you die, I die. Your God's my God. Don't tell me to leave. Where is he? He's outside the religious camp. Outside the holy city. Outside. That's where you're going to be too. They hate him, they're going to hate you. That's right. They will. And you don't have to do anything to them either. Just go out to him. Where is he? He's in glory. And we're seated with him in the heavenlies. And here's my last point. And he says, that man, if he serves me, my Father will honor him. The world won't. But that doesn't matter a whole lot anyway. Where are the great worldlings now? Where are the Caesars and kings and rulers and great generals and Hall of Famers in the ground? Forgotten. You boys and girls know these famous folks that are living now, but you don't know the ones that lived in my day. Because they're gone and forgotten. But you know Moses. You know Abraham. You know David. Isaiah. Peter, James, and John. Disciples of the Lord. Our Father, bless the word. These are the words of our Master, and they're not up for debate or argument. They're true. Give us the grace, O Lord. Give all who here tonight have heard this message and who may hear it an understanding of these words of our Lord and a love for them and an agreement with them. And an entering in to them, and an identification with them, and a willingness to bow, to fall at his feet, to kiss the Son with the heart, kiss the Son. Lord, we wait before thee, do a work of mighty grace, that we might live eternally. I pray for Christ's sake. Amen.